Again, we appreciate the invitation to preach. And if you feel like traveling the first weekend of August, we have our annual conference. It'll be the 4th, 5th, and 6th, I believe, of August this year, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I'm sure you'll be glad to be there. And I don't know why everybody reminds me I'm getting old. Everybody gets older, but I remember Don Titus saying, I may get old, but I'm not going to let old get me. Hopefully that'll be the case, but we want to invite your attention to 1 Kings chapter 22. I believe up until about 2 weeks ago, this wasn't what I was going to preach. The Lord impressed me that this needed to be the subject. 1 Kings chapter 22, we'll begin reading in verse 6. It says, Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up. For the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. We want to speak this afternoon concerning God's called man. I believe in the day that we're living in now, we are seeing fewer and fewer men called, or at least surrendering to the ministry. And many of those who do surrender, I don't believe, are called. And many of those who say they're called, you can tell by their life that they are not called of God. We want to see in this message today, first of all, the general attitude towards the man of God. We want to see that the man of God is called of God. It's a true calling. It's not an occupation. It's not something you send in a resume for. It's a calling of God. I remember when I quit running and surrendered or began to surrender, many of the older preachers told me at that time, if you can quit, quit. But if you've been called of God, you can't. You can't. We also want to see the qualifications of the man of God. We want to see what the man of God is to preach and also the example that he's to be. Probably the last one is the hardest to do. It's hard to be the example that you need to be when you're housed in the flesh that we are. But it also is a surrender. But first of all, as we look at these verses we've read, we see King Ahab and Jehoshaphat. They're preparing to go to battle, or want to go to battle. And they call the prophets, 400 men, to inquire if they should go. And Jehoshaphat here, as we see it in verse 7, says, Is there not here a prophet that of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? In other words, Jehoshaphat says, Is there a man of God here that we may inquire of? Ahab says, Yes, there is. But I hate him. That's an attitude towards the man of God. When you proclaim the truth, if you've been called of God and you preach the truth, One of the attitudes is, I hate him. But we cannot let that attitude interfere with what God's called us to do.
Amen.
Too many times we've seen men back up because there's those that hate what they have to say. And we have to realize when we proclaim the Word of God, there's going to be those that love it because God has put the Spirit of God within them, and there's those that are going to hate it. Some of those who may hate what you have to say are those who are backslidden. And there's probably not a worse creature on the earth than a backslidden Christian. I've seen some backslidden people who's lived worse lives than the sinner across the street. But this is an attitude towards men of God. I hate him. They hate because of what the message of God has. What God gives each man to proclaim, it's not my message. It's God's message. And there's most of the time when God gives us a message, it rebukes us before it ever rebukes you. I have to prepare that message and read and study and pray, and God is telling me first what He would have you to hear. But I have to hear it first. Wouldn't we be in bad shape if we say we hate what God has to say? But they're also here in this, we have the attitude of Jehoshaphat, which said, let not the king say so. I thank God for those saints of God who stand up and say, don't say that. Stand behind the man of God. This was the first time that Jehoshaphat uttered such words. He also said the same thing when Elisha come on the scene as a man of God. Let not the king say so. Listen to what the man of God has to say. You don't understand the responsibility until you stood in this place. You don't understand what God deals with the heart of the man of God to prepare the food that you need. Don't say, I hate the man of God. Don't say so. So then we want to then get into the important things here. First of all, the fact that the man of God is called. We want to see the example of Paul as we look up back in Acts chapter 9. Paul, of course, if we were looking at an individual in his natural thought process before the Lord saved him, you'd say, how in the world could God call a man like this? How could this be possible? Here was a man that stood at the feet of Stephen when he was stoned to death, given consent. Here was a man that at the time that the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus here, had letters in his pocket at that time to arrest and put in prison those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who served him. But we find after he was saved, as we look in, first of all, in verse 12, it says, and has seen in a vision, this is speaking to Ananias here, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of these men, of this man, how much evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He's a chosen vessel. The man of God is a chosen vessel. He's a chosen vessel in God's hands for God to send where he would have him to go. Whether it be to pastor church or like Brother Kraft to do mission work in Mexico, God chooses his man to do his work at a particular place. To proclaim God's word before his people. God told Ananias, he's a chosen vessel unto me. And this is not mama choosing the man. This is not granddaddy or grandmama calling the man. This is God choosing a man to fill his place at a particular place to proclaim the word of God. Paul, before this, as we stated, he had no concern to proclaim the word of God. In fact, he put the man of God in prison at that time. Verses 3 here of this ninth chapter says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And Paul was obedient from that point forward. He went into that city. I don't know that Paul knew at that particular time that he was a chosen vessel. But it wasn't too long after that that Paul knew he was a chosen vessel. He went from the one who hated the man of God to the one who was hated. There was probably not a man hated greater than Paul amongst the men of God. He was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was stoned and left for dead. But he persevered. This is the calling of the man of God. Regardless of what obstacles stand in your way, you continue to stand. Amen. Wherever God sends, you're willing to go. Amen. Whatever the circumstance, you're willing to stand and fight for the cause of Christ. You're willing to do what God bids you to do. Paul did this throughout his ministry. Ended up in Rome, first in a prison house, and even unto death. How many men have been called of God who put their life on the line and gave it for the cause of Christ? Read, if you will, sometime, history of our Baptist forefathers. Last year, I had the privilege of reading the Churches of the Piedmont. Made me weep.
Amen.
At what some of the men of God did to stand for the truth. Men called of God. Men seen their own family slain before their eyes to prevent them from preaching the word of God. But it was a calling of God. And they continued on. And God only calls saved Baptist men into the ministry. Heard on the radio on the way up here that our president finally filled, I didn't know we had such an animal, but the religious ambassador for the United States. It's a female. She's not called of God. God's never called a woman. But we know in this case, it's only going to fill the agenda of a political idea. That's not God's calling. God doesn't call any man to fulfill a political ambition. He calls us to preach the Word of God. He calls us to feed the sheep of God. He calls us to carry the gospel to lost sheep. And we don't know who those lost sheep are until God calls them out. When we go out, we don't see a big E marked on anybody's forehead. We see folks who need Christ. And our calling is to proclaim the Word of God to them. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So I believe every man of God was chosen of God before the foundation of the world.
Amen. That's right.
Just as we were chosen of God before the foundation of the world unto salvation, God knew before the foundation of the world every place that I would minister after He called me. Knew every situation. We forget that sometimes. And when we forget that, we try to battle those things out of the energy of our own flesh. But God knows. He put it there. In His man, we can battle those things because God has called us into that position. Each truly called man of God is willing to give his all for the work of the ministry. If you can't, if you're not, you better check your calling. If you're not willing to give all that you have, surrender all that you have, you better check your calling. And Paul again is an example of this. Paul, by some accounts, was more than likely a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a lawyer. He had achieved the highest that you could achieve amongst the Jews. But yet God chose him, as we've seen, as a vessel. He gave all that up for the cause of Christ. Never once did Paul bemoan the fact of what he left behind. He was willing to spend and be spent for the cause of Christ. This is what a God-called man will do. Willing to give it all. God-called man's family many times is second in his life. You say that shouldn't be. But when you're dealing with sheep, you're dealing with sheep. Sometimes God does put your family second. And I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying you have to do what God has called you to do. And I think the children and the wife of God, a God-called man, will receive a special blessing someday because they have to share us. And God doesn't call a man into the ministry that He hasn't called his family to. It's part of it. We want to note, then, qualifications. This is much misunderstood or misused today. So we look back in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. you don't agree with me with this, what I'm about to say, argue with God. Because I believe what says here are the qualifications that God stipulates. They're not mine. They're God's. Verse 1, he says, this is a true saying. If a man, and that is masculine there, man, desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and be a snare of the devil. Now, we don't have time to explain all of these qualifications, but I believe we're going to hit what I believe is the primary and most important. First of all, a bishop must be blameless. This is very important. You need to understand what he's talking about being blameless. The word means not open to censor, unreproachable, without reproach, unrebukable, or irreprehensible. And I tell you, an adulterer doesn't fit this category. A fornicator does not fit this category. Anyone who falls into that category, I don't believe was ever called of God. I don't believe they were ever called of God. I don't believe God's ever going to call somebody to preach that later will be disqualified. That's not in the nature of God. If you disagree with me, like I said, argue with God, not me. Blameless, the husband of one wife. That's not talking about one at a time. That means one living wife. One living wife. If you have more than one living wife, you have been called of God to preach. And if you've got more than one living wife, and you come my way, please let me know. You'll never step in my pulpit knowingly. This is important. There's too many men standing in the pulpits today that are disqualified. If a man is disqualified to preach the word of God, he doesn't give a hoot about the sheep. He's only concerned with himself. He's self-consumed. He's there for the glory, not the honor of God. As we go on here, he says, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Now, he's not saying here that the man of God is perfect. He's not saying that he's above sin. We've heard that in this conference already. Every man of God is a man of like passions. We're subject to sin. The same things that bother your flesh bother my flesh. There's things in this world today that I hate to see, but I can't prevent them from walking before me. But I can call upon the name of the Lord and keep my mind from traveling. We need to be above reproach, brethren. We need to get the guidebook out and follow it ourselves. And we'll speak more on that here in a moment. But he says, not given to wine, nor striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre. If you enter the ministry, and I say this, if you enter the ministry for filthy lucre, you're not called of God. The only thing you're looking for is a paycheck. I've never gone to a church and said, you have to give me X amount of money. In fact, wherever I've gone, they've told me what they can afford to give me. And knowing if God calls you there, you will accept that.
Amen.
You'll be willing to work to support your family. You're willing to fulfill the responsibilities of taking care of the sheep and taking care of your family at the same time. I have as much responsibility to take care of my family as anyone who is not called of God. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. You know, what he's saying here is we have to be able to have our children under discipline. But there's a problem with this. Not necessarily we taking care of our children, but there tends to be a double standard here. People look at my children and they expect them to be perfect. But it's okay for my child to go out and do things. It's not any more right for your children than it is for mine. And when my children do it, it's my responsibility as the man of God to discipline my children. And if I've disciplined my children or required them to do something, it's no one else's business to interfere in that. One time, when we were at camp, church camp, told my daughters, you stay in the cabin. You don't go out and do all the foolishness with all the rest of them during the night. You stay. I'm an early riser. I walk in the mornings. And as I was coming down off that mountain, one of my daughters was outside, I said, you go back, get in the cabin. Which she did. But I had an adult later on that day told me that I should not have done that. You got to let them let their hair down when they're here. Don't correct me for correcting my children. You expect the man of God to have his children, his house in order. Don't interfere. It says, for if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If I can't keep my own house in order, there's no way that I'll ever be able to pastor a flock of sheep. No way. We aren't to make excuses for what our children do any more than anyone else's. Moreover, he must have a good report. Well, let's go back a minute. Not a novice. I believe this has been misunderstood many times. Not a novice. Most of the time we think this means that he's just doesn't know the Word of God yet. Not necessarily they don't know what the Word of God says. They don't know how to teach it. They don't know how to preach it. They don't know how to follow it. That's a novice. Now, you can have a lot of knowledge, but unless you know how to funnel that knowledge and apply that knowledge, it's of no use. Not a novice. Truly, we understand if you don't have any knowledge of the Word of God, you're not going to be able to preach it. But you can know what it says. But knowing what it says and how to apply it and how to use it and how to allow God to direct you in it, that's another story. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. This is talking about having a good report from the world. This is talking about being honest with your bills. This is talking about when you have a bill, your bills are due, you pay them. This is not talking about running up bills and then filing for bankruptcy. That's not a good report. That's bad. Again, I believe this is part of being able to rule the church. If you can't take care of your own finances, how in the world can you guide a church? You can't. He says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The devil knows how to use money, get you in trouble. He knows how to use that. In fact, he'll use anything. He'll use your children. He'll make you into a novice in a hurry. He's allowed men to make excuses for all of these qualifications. But if you ever don't meet up to these qualifications, I don't believe you're ever called. Now, what's the man of God to preach? So look back over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I remember times as a young man, I used to almost panic when it would come down to sometimes Sunday morning and didn't know what I was going to preach yet. I'd almost panic. I don't do that anymore. I'm not saying I'm not concerned, but I don't panic because I trust. I trust that right up to the time that I stand in the pulpit, God's going to give me the message for that particular time. There's been many times I've sat and I've held this book in my hand. And I says, "There's the whole Word of God. What am I going to preach?" God will give us what to preach. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. In other words, this book is what we preach. But he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, he says, regardless whether it's popular or unpopular, preach it. There's things that aren't pleasant to preach. There's things that I don't like to preach. But when God directs you, you have to. I normally don't preach separation messages on Sunday morning, but God directs that way sometimes. A few weeks ago, we had a young lady who hadn't been to church in over 2 months. And her daddy had been making excuses for her, which I don't agree with. But that Sunday morning, I had no idea she was going to be there. The Lord impressed me to prepare a message on separation. And in that, I preached about showing cleavage. And this young lady had come in the church that morning with a top that was down to here, and you can see a little tattoo over here. And she's heard me preach on that too. But when she went out, she goes, so she heard something. But you have to preach it whether they want to hear it or whether they don't. It's all God's word. I am responsible for what's proclaimed from the pulpit of Northside Baptist Church. Whether it's myself or anyone else I invite to stand behind that pulpit. I'm responsible. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, regardless if they hate it or they love it. The man of God must follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Must. Some of the, and I tell you where some of the biggest struggles, and we want to look back in Hebrews chapter 13, some of the biggest struggles of what to teach or preach for me is Sunday school. It's hard sometimes to know what God would have taught in a Sunday school. You say that shouldn't be hard, but it is. It's hard. But here in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 7, he says, "Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Those who have the rule over you, he's talking to church members here. And he's telling you to follow the pastor. Listen to what God has given him to say. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Now, stop here for a second. If I don't believe what I'm preaching, I'm wasting your time and my time.
Amen.
But if I'm directed by the word of God, follow the faith that God has given me. Follow the direction that he's given me to proclaim what the message, the lesson, whatever it is. Follow that. Listen to what God has to say. We sat here and we've listened to some wonderful messages from God's men in this conference. What are we going to do with it?
Amen.
Same way for church members when you get back to wherever you worship and serve God. Listen to what the man of God has to say unto you. Listen to what your pastor has to say. And follow. Follow. He says in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." So to getting angry with him, he's watching for your soul. He's following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He watches and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Anybody that's pastored for any time knows what this verse is talking about. There are times that it's not a joy to preach the Word of God because you've got people sitting back there saying, "I'm not going to do that," or "I don't believe that," "I don't want to do that." But we have to continue. We have to preach. But remember, church member, that it says here, he must give an account, and that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Those who have given the man of God grief for preaching and teaching the truth unto them and have caused him grief, it's unprofitable for them. And this unprofitability is not just that you didn't gain anything from what was preached. I believe this is in your life. It's not going to profit you in your life here, and it's definitely going to cost you tears when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we have an awesome responsibility, but you have just as much responsibility to hear and respond to what God gives us to preach. And briefly then, we want to see the fact that the man of God is to be the example for the flock. This is the hardest thing for us to do, because we are men of like passion. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter tells us, beginning in verse 1, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." There's much he says here. Feed the flock of God which is among you. A very, very important and difficult position to be in. One that needs to be directed by the Spirit of God, knowing by the Spirit of God what needs to be preached at the particular time. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. And I believe part of this oversight is that we don't preach to you, and again, an example of separation. We don't preach to the people to be separate themselves from this world, and then we go out and we dress and mix with the world as we tell them not to. This taking the oversight is this being an example to the flock. The people look at us. They may sneer at us. They may think that I'm not convicted of that. Well, all you got to do is open the Word of God and it's there. You don't have to be convicted of it in that sense. But if I preach it, I better live it. That's part of the call. That's part of being the example. As he says here, neither being lords over God's heritage. In other words, you don't rule a church like that you're the king of Siam or something. You don't slam your fist and tell them you're going to do this. That's not leading. That's not guiding. And this is what he's talking about here. We are to lead the flock, feed the flock, lead the flock. Be the ensamples or examples to the flock. If your child does something wrong, discipline them. And part of this also, I believe, is being examples, is when praise is due, give it. You know, there's too many times you'll see somebody that'll do something and it's just brushed off. Give them credit. Give them credit for what they do. Let them know that you care for them. Let them know you love them. That's being an example unto the flock. And one thing he mentions here also again is not for filthy lucre. Not for money. Not for money. Most of us pastors here, at least at some point in our ministries, if we depended on the money that we received from a church that we pastored to live on, we'd starve to death. I'm not complaining. I am not. All the, those that you know me know I never complain. Taking what God's given me, and I've used it. To His honor, to His glory. But I've never tried to pastor for money. I've never asked a church that I've pastored for money. I've had members sort of chew me out for not letting them know I had a need. But I'm not going to beg. I'm not going to be put them at their mercy. Lord willing, in 2 years, I'm going to retire from the school system there in Todd County. And I was going to start drawing Social Security at that time. And I was talking to a couple of the men saying, you know, at that time you can cut my salary and save church money. Their response was, why? You can make as much money as you want when you turn 66 and draw your Social Security.
Amen.
And I got to thinking about that afterwards. If they continue on with the salary they're giving me, if I was to have to leave for whatever reason, death or physical reasons, they're going to be used to giving a pastor that salary. It's a blessing unto them. These are the things that you have to do to lead the flock of God. Do what God would have you to do. Be obedient first unto the Lord, and all these other things will fall in line where they need to be. But you make sure that if you say you're called to preach, that you go back to those qualifications. Study them and make sure that you line up with what God says that His requirements are. They're not mine. They're God's. If you don't match up, don't surrender. But be an example to God's flock. Lead them in every way that God has called you.